Well, and let's turn this morning to Luke in chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 32. And today we're going to be talking about the things of the cross, about the Lord Jesus on the cross, and actually the seven things he said from the cross, which are very important for us in our everyday walk with him. And so with that, we'll turn to Luke in chapter 23 and starting at verse 32. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been studying the last week of Jesus' life, beginning with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and what he did in the days following that, right up till Friday when he was crucified, is that he would actually come to the temple in the morning, and he would teach the people and love the people and heal the people. And then he would cross the Kidron Valley. Here's the east side of Jerusalem, the east gate, and that is the east that way. He would leave the temple area, go through the east gate, down to the valley of Kidron, which is a very short walk, actually. It's just a very small valley. And then up on the ascent of the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, where he prayed and sweat great drops of blood, actually on Thursday night. So he would take that journey after teaching in the temple all day, and he set up camp there with his disciples. And so he would be on the Mount of Olives in the evening. And that's where he gave the Olivet Discourse, talking about end times that we've studied here recently. And then come back in the morning to the temple again. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, the religious rulers of the time, really wanted to get Jesus killed. And they were trying real hard to do that and catch him in his words and so forth and get the crowds on their side. But the crowds loved Jesus, and they loved to hear from him, and they loved his teaching. So they needed to find a way to arrest him when nobody else was around. And so they made a contract with Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples, paid him 30 pieces of silver, to find a time when the crowds were not present so they could arrest Jesus. So that's what Judas was about. And so he brought them to the camp, where they would camp out at night on the Mount of Olives, late on Thursday night. And there then went up and said, "The one I kiss is the one." And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus was arrested. And he was taken first to Annas. In the middle of the night, Annas and Caiaphas were relatives. They kind of turns being the high priest. One seen as the high priest from the Jewish nation, the other seen as the high priest through Rome. And they were related, they worked together. So Annas then delivered Jesus unto Caiaphas, to the palace of Caiaphas. And in the courtyard of the palace is where Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus there was being on trial and accused of blasphemy. And there is where Peter denied Jesus the third time by the campfire, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went and wept bitterly for that denial. And Jesus had told him he was going to do that. He forgave him for that. He prayed for him that Satan would not sift him as sand. And later Peter became a wonderful preacher in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's so neat what God can do in his forgiveness. And so then at that time, Caiaphas, who was frustrated because he could not give Jesus the death sentence, had to go to the Roman government for that. That was the law. Nobody could be put to death unless the Roman government gave them permission. So he took him to Pontius Pilate, the procurator or the leader, the governor of Judea, who would be in charge in that area. And so Pontius Pilate then has Jesus standing before him. Now Pontius Pilate had been warned by his wife not to mess with Jesus. His wife had a dream. And she came to her husband and said, "Do not have anything to do with that righteous man. I had a dream last night." And so Pontius Pilate is weary because of that. And of course, as he interviews Jesus, he begins to understand that truly this is the King of the Jews. That's what he had put over his cross, the King of the Jews. And so Pontius Pilate was in a quandary between a rock and a hard place, because if he didn't give in to the religious rulers of the Jews, they would cause great strife in his jurisdiction. And he was under the eye of Caesar. And if he did crucify Jesus, he knew he would be doing wrong. He knew it in his heart. So what did he do? He gave in to the peer pressure. He gave in to the pressure to crucify Jesus, and he tried to wash his hands of it. And he got a bowl of water and washed his hands. He says, I wash my hands of this. It's not that easy. Everyone is asked to make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. We can't just be mamby-pamby about it and wash our hands of it. And so Pontius Pilate made his decision when he decided to wash his hands and turn him over to be crucified. Pontius Pilate was soon relieved from his command and his governorship by Caesar. He fell into disfavor with Caesar. He was sent to Gaul, which is France or Spain. We're not sure, but it's around in that area. And there he hung himself, exactly like Judas did. He could not wash his hands. He had to make a decision, and he made the wrong one. And he ended up right where Judas ended up, at the end of a rope. And so it's a really big lesson for all of us to make sure that we go ahead and not try to put off any decision for Jesus Christ. We must stand up for the Lord. We must make that decision in our heart. It's so very, very important. Now, as we begin to read then in verse 32, we begin to read about two other men that had committed crimes. They were thieves that were also led with Jesus to be crucified. And it says this, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, which means the place of the skull, there he was crucified. There they crucified him, that is Jesus Christ. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, and this is the first thing that we read that Jesus said from the cross, right in the first 3 hours of his crucifixion. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That is, the soldiers played a game of casting lots to go ahead and see who would get his clothes. Now Jesus, as he was there on the cross, as we just read, the first thing that he said, of the seven things he said from the cross, is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, when a person is in extreme hardship, and to talk about the cross is only as extreme hardship is kind of an understatement. But when a person is in extreme hardship, you find out what's really inside him. You find out what's really inside a person when the pressure is on, when times are hard and things get tough. I remember a testimony vividly about a man, and this was, he shares this testimony openly. He was in a plane crash in the Canary Islands in 1972. Two planes collided with one another on the runway. He saw a fireball coming down the middle aisle, and all of a sudden people were burning and screaming around him. And he said that people were cursing God and cussing and screaming blasphemies towards the Lord. But he found himself quoting scripture and crying out to God and looking to the Lord, scriptures that he'd been taught as a little boy from his mother and memorized. And all of a sudden, he saw a big hole in the plane above him, fire all around. And he doesn't know to this day how he got up through that hole, because he was 52 years old and really out of shape. He was kind of a portly man. But somehow, some way, and his finger was lacerated, and that's all he knows about getting through there. He got up through that hole, out onto the wing and down to the tarmac, and he's alive today to go around and tell his testimony. But what struck him is when some folks, you see, faced what they were facing, it was cuss words and taking the Lord's name in vain. But for him as a Christian, bubbling up from his soul were things from the Lord and in the Lord and scriptures and promises from God. And so it is that we find out when people are in extreme hardship, what's really inside, what they're made of. And what do we see from Jesus when he's in extreme hardship? And indeed he was. Crucifixion was invented in about 400 BC by the Medes and the Persians. It was used by the Romans in order to torture people to death. Being stoned to death was a much easier way to go. Some people would live on the cross as long as a week, because what they would do is just deprive you of your air. they would nail you to the cross, as Jesus, we know, was nailed in his hands and in his feet. In order to breathe, you had to bring your body up above your arms so you could take a breath to fill your lungs. And of course, there's that driving force to breathe to live. But in order to do that, you had to tear and rip against your flesh and your hands and push against the flesh in your feet to get a breath. This was agony. This was torture. But even from the cross, and even in all that pain, Jesus Christ forgave his persecutors. Jesus, our living God in Christ, forgave his persecutors, even in that extreme pain. That is what was deeply inside of him. Now, of course, we want to turn this to you and I, because the Lord says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So let's go on now and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Jesus walked the walk as well as talked the talk. Jesus Christ practiced what he preached. Jesus Christ was the living and is the living Word. And so everything that he acted out in his whole life, including on the cross, where his death was imminent, he lived out what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches here in Ephesians 5:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He could have cursed those men down there. He could have threatened them. He could have told them where they were going to spend eternity and described it to them with their eyebrows sizzling and those kinds of things, just to poke at them. But the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the good, to the use of building up, to edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Jesus Christ was ministering grace from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Jesus did never grieve the Father. Never did. The Father said about Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He never, ever once caused the Father grief. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or deceit. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so the instruction given to us that as Christ forgave us, we also are to forgive one another, being kind and tender-hearted one towards another, and forgiving one another. Now, sometimes it's really hard to forgive somebody. It is very tempting to hold a grudge, to keep a bitterness, to say in your heart, even though you're keeping up good Christian talk, but to say in your heart, I will never forgive them for this. I won't do it. That's wrong, and that is detrimental to your health and to the health of the Christian body. Be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up in you and defile many. And so we're to deal with that. You need to consider Jesus Christ. The pain, the freshly put nails in his hands, trying to take that breath, the pure agony, the physical torture that he was in when he said, Father, forgive them. Who? The people standing below him that were mocking him, the people that spit on him, the people that beat him to a bloody pulp, the people that put the nails in his hands and in his feet. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as we consider him, the Bible tells us that we will be helped, lest we grow weary and faint in our minds. He endured the strife that he endured of the sinners against him is so far above anything we'd ever experience. And so he's asking us to remember him. He's asking us to consider him, Hebrews chapter 12, so that we can go on and that we can also forgive, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Yes, it gets hard, but never, ever as hard as it was for him. enduring all that pain. And so with that, we want to go on now to the second thing that Jesus said, and that's actually found in John 19:26. So let's turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 19 and verse 26. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had come to the cross, and she was standing with a disciple, John, the Apostle John, and standing at the cross with a sword piercing through her soul. Remember the prophecy given to her at the dedication of Jesus to the temple through Simeon. He said that a sword will pass through your soul. And so there, mom is standing there, and the sword is passing through her soul as she's seeing her son on the cross. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, verse 26, and the disciple standing by whom Jesus loved, who he loved. John the Apostle always referred to himself that way. And you know what? You have the freedom to do that too. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved because he loves all of us. And John was just making that fact known and receiving that in a big way. But when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom Jesus, or who he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so Mary went and lived with the Apostle John, and there she stayed until her death. And that's where Luke came and interviewed her. She was living with John. Now, this is so tender and so touching, but Jesus, you see, was taking care of his mother even from the cross. Even in the hardship that he was facing and the pain that he was facing, he was remembering his mother. We have tremendous exhortation about this in the scripture for you and I, in our lives and with our relatives. The Bible says, and I quote to you from the NIV translation, 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever." Then it goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5:16, and this is the Living Bible, "Let me remind you again that a widow's relatives must take care of her." Now, in the convalescent home ministry, and Sherry and I were involved in the convalescent ministry in the first part of our ministry, we have a very wonderful convalescent home ministry here in our church going on today. And we hear the same thing that we had found in our days of the convalescent home ministry, that there are many, many, especially elderly women, because men tend to die first. Lucky dudes, they get to heaven first, but the women live on. And you know, many of them haven't had relatives visit them in 6-8 months as the ministry teams go in there. And it is the saddest thing to see. But you see, as a Christian, you and I should never, ever, ever be in that position where we would leave a mom or a relative to rot in a convalescent home without going to visit. And being regular about it, and being a blessing to our relatives. This is the commandment of the scriptures. And we're Christ-like. Christian means to be Christ-like. And so that's why it says in the Bible, he has denied the faith and he's worse than a non-believer if he has turned his head away from that responsibility. And so it is that Jesus did this even from the cross. He made sure that mom was taken care of. He entrusted his mother to a trusted disciple who he loved and knew loved him before he met his demise and went on to die on the cross for us. Now, the third thing that Jesus said is found in Luke 23. Let's go back now to our original text of Luke 23. The third thing that Jesus said from the cross. Now, we begin reading at verse 35. And we'll read on to verse 43. It says, "The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar," which was a really watered-down type of wine, "and saying, 'If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew." This was Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate knew who Jesus was. And he had a superscription put over the cross in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews. Now later, the Pharisees and the elders and scribes came and said to Pontius Pilate, what have you done? Take that down. And he says, I have written what I have written. He knew it was true in his heart. And then it goes on in verse 39, and one of the malefactors, which was hanged next to Jesus, railed on him, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. They were thieves. They deserved to face punishment. But this man has done nothing wrong. He has done nothing amiss. Even the sinners, even the men that were dying for their sins next to Jesus knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. They knew that. Pilate knew it. They all knew it. He hadn't done anything wrong. But there he was. And so this man said to Jesus, that thief on the cross that was sticking up for him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, I can almost picture a little smile coming up on Jesus, even in the pain, that he was able to encourage this man that was dying next to him, that that day, that very day, they would be together in paradise. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and part of that joy was that man. Jesus took time to minister to and to answer and to love a sinner into heaven and to encourage that sinner. There he was on the cross, in his pain, in his agony, but he took time to encourage that man next to him. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. You know, I think about these three responses that we've already seen. Jesus forgiving his persecutors, Jesus taking care of his mother, and Jesus receiving a sinner into glory. In the first 3 hours on the cross, in all of his pain, he did those things. He was obeying this great and second commandment of the Father, even from the cross. He was practicing what he preached. When they came and asked him, what is the first and great commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was loving his neighbor as himself, forgiving persecutors, taking care of mom, and ushering a sinner into heaven right from the cross, obeying the second command, even in pain. Now the scripture tells us to be instant in season and out of season. When you're having a good hair day or a bad hair day, when you're feeling low or when you're feeling high, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Share the truth of the gospel with people. Be ready to help one soul get a little closer to heaven. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he's asking us to do through the power of the Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so we're asked to do that. I'll give you a scripture. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always. In season, out of season, good hair day, bad hair day, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and respect. And so Jesus was ready, even on the cross, to give an answer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was ready, always, to give an answer for the hope that he had and was bringing to this dying man. And so we go with that. You know, some days you just might not feel up to it. You just want to be incognito as a Christian. But there's someone there, and there's someone there that God is just kind of directing that you be that witness for. But Lord, I don't feel like being persecuted today. But Lord, I just don't feel like reaching out today. Maybe they'll want to talk for a long time. You know, I'm just sharing some feelings that I have sometimes. I got to be honest, I'm human. I deal with a lot of people. And I'm all the time with people, and Sometimes when I go to the beach, I just want to be incognito. But many times the Lord will say, put your Jesus shirt on. You're going public today, and the public needs to know that you're a Christian. So I put my Jesus shirt on, or my U-turn for Christ shirt, because Jesus told me to today. That doesn't always happen, but it happens many, many times. And I'll end up down at the beach, and well, the experiences I've had down there with my Jesus shirt on. And sometimes it's really, really fun. Walking one time down the beach, and I have my Jesus shirt on, and this guy's coming closer to me, and he starts to read it, and I see his eyes go down, and I say, okay, what kind of reaction I'm going to get now, you know? And he just goes, hallelujah, brother! And he comes up and starts shaking my hand, and we had just a tremendous time of fellowship, you know? And that's one of those experiences that says, yeah, I think I'll wear my Jesus shirt, you know? But then there's those times when you get the look, you know? And you feel you just feel like you're out with the out crowd. You know, and that you're Bozo the Clown, you got a big red nose on or something, and feet, you know. But we're becoming foolish for Christ when it happens. But there are those temptations, and I just understand that, and I know that all of us go through it, but you see, we're to be ready always. Jesus was ready always. There he was, having a really bad day. But it was time for him to reach out, and he did, because he was obeying the second commandment. Now, the fourth thing that Jesus says on the cross has to do with the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great commandment. And the Lord Jesus displays that actually in the ninth hour on the cross. That was the hour he died. The third hour of the morning is 9 a.m. The sixth hour is 12 noon. And the ninth hour when Jesus died is 3 p.m. He was on the cross for 6 hours. He died after 6 hours, and it was actually of a broken heart because he came to his own and his own received him not. When they stuck him in the side, water and blood came out, which the physicians tell us means that he died of a broken heart. His heart burst. It was a very quick death for the cross. Usually, like I said, people lasted 2-3 days and sometimes a week. But Jesus died in 6 hours because he died of a broken heart. But let's turn to Matthew 27, verse 46, to see him loving the Father. Matthew 26, 27, 46. Now about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you might say, Pastor, how do you see that Jesus is loving the Father in saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it's so sweet of the Lord to let us know what Jesus was thinking. We could interpret this as shaking his fist at the Father, not loving the Father, rebelling against the Father in some way in his heart. But the Lord is so kind to give us the mind of Christ on the cross when he said this very thing. It's recorded in Psalm 22. So let's take a look at Psalm 22 to get the whole picture, the first four verses. Psalm 22. It begins with what Jesus said at this time, at the ninth hour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we read on and we're seeing his thoughts. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And then in verse 3, we get his thoughts further, and it says, but you are holy, O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you did deliver them. And Jesus goes on in his mind to actually bring a crescendo of praise towards the end of this psalm. He, in so many words, is simply saying, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's saying, oh, loving Father, this is really, really hard. This is harder than I ever, ever expected. Because at that moment, you see, your sins and my sins were laid upon him. The physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual pain that he was going through. You know how you feel after you sin. You feel guilt. You have those guilt feelings. You feel horrible. You feel terrible after your sins are committed. But you see, your sins, past, present, and future, and the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, at that moment, were laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. The Bible says he became sin on that cross. And so he's saying, loving Father, you are holy. Our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. And I will praise you in the congregation, is what he says later in his mind from Psalm 22. But here, he's being faced with an agony that's incomparable to any agony anyone would ever face. And so he's loving the Father as he comes to the Father and is asking the Father about this horrible pain that he's feeling, but at the same time saying in verse 3, you are holy, you are holy, and you inhabit the praises of your people. And so our Jesus loving the Father even from the cross, and even in the huge pain that he was facing. Now the next thing that he says on the cross is found in John 19:28. So let's turn there. John chapter 19 and verse 28. Now it says here in John 19 verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said this, I thirst. You know, I read that and it jumped right out of the Bible and hit me in the heart and between the eyes. Jesus Christ was thirsting unto death as he said at the end of his life there, I thirst. And he was thirsting unto death that you and I would never thirst again. Never thirst again. Remember what he said to the woman at the well. He said, he that drinks from this well will thirst again. But he that drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never thirst again. Jesus, taking our place, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, even in the thirst area. Just picturing him offering the woman the living water at the well. And now on the cross, making it possible for her salvation, making it possible for my salvation. That he that believes on him out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In the book of Revelation, it says to the bride of Christ, come, come, drink of the water of life freely. Jesus in the last day of the feast stood up and said, if any man come unto me, any man come to me, no way will I cast him out. And he says, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And here he's thirsting, but he's bringing the quench of the thirst that we have. And I was on the phone one time, I was expressing my problems. Anybody have problems here? There's a few of you. Yeah, I see you. He's got two hands up, this guy over here. Oh, don't we all have our problems? And I was on the phone with this brother, his name's Gerard. Brother Gerard, let me just tell you what's going on. And that's going on and on and on, you know. And he says, brother, do you remember that scripture when Jesus said, if you believe in him, out of your innermost being will flow trickles of living water? And I said, I thought, that's wrong. That's wrong. That scripture he just quoted, trickles of living water. And I said, brother, that's not what it says. He said that out of your innermost being will flow rivers or gushes of living water. And he says, that's right, bro. And of course, the point was made, and it was a word of wisdom that what God was giving him for me, to remember that. Okay, it's hard. It was hard for him on the cross. It's hard. But the thing is that he died and became thirsty that I might not thirst again. And as I come to him and I look to him, there can be rivers of living water that flow up in me. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Splish, splash. And that's how the kids sing that song. They always go splish, splash. And so we stop and remember that, right? We stop and remember that. And we take that in. And we accept that into our lives in our trust of him. And so it is that there it is, and there you have it. Now, with that, let's go on to the sixth thing that Jesus said. And of course, this is at the very end of his life. and we turn to John 19, verse 30. So it's just two verses down from where you are in the Bible right now. So in John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." Now, when he was ministering to the woman at the well, and she had left, saved, born again, and blessed, back to Samaria to tell her friends that she'd found the Messiah, Jesus is just standing there near the well, just blessed out of his socks because of what had happened to the woman and knowing what was coming, that the men of Samaria, these people that have hated the Jews for so many years, are going to be coming now to Jesus to get saved. He's just relishing that. And they come up to him with some food. The disciples get back from town and say, "Lord, here's have something to eat." And he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And I see him smiling right there, just going, "Man, this spiritual experience, I'm not even hungry." That woman's off to tell these folks about me, and they're all going to come back, and they're going to get saved, and I'm going to see them all in heaven, and I don't want to eat right now. "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they started saying among themselves, because they're clueless, you know. They're going, "Did he get some meat somewhere? Did somebody bring him some food while we're gone?" And then this is what Jesus said. And I'm going to quote it to you. And this is John 4 and verse 34. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what my meat is. That's what my even necessary bread is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so this is the time. It's finally come. Just before Jesus gave up the ghost, he said, "Dad, I did it. It is finished." That purpose that he was sent to the earth to finish for the Father, to do the will of the Father, is finished. And he's rejoicing in that as he says, "It is finished." Now, that needs to come back to us as Christ's followers. Let's turn to Mark 13, 34. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work." Now this word for man here is generic, meaning that it means man or woman. So Jesus Christ, our Savior, as our leader and our eternal Father, has left a work for every one of us to do. And through prayer and seeking his face, we find out what that is from day to day in our lives. And I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I shouldn't say that because I know so many of you. And I know that you, with I, want to be able to say at our last breath on this earth, "It is finished. I have finished the work that God Almighty has called me to do." I want to be able to say that. And I know we make our mistakes and we do our little backslidings, and hopefully they're just little ones. And we end up back at the cross again saying, "Lord, I want to say I have finished the work that you have ordained me and created me to do when it's over for me." That is our heart's desire. That's what Jesus was able to say. And oh, how we want to say it. Sherry and I visited a dear saint that was dying in the hospital. After we visited her, she died just a week later. We were expecting to go in and find maybe a little depression going and some real hard things to minister and to say and so forth to see this dear one. When Sherry and I got to her hospital room, we could not believe it. She was radiant and she was beautiful, glowing. Knowing that she had been diagnosed with terminal cancer and she just had maybe hours to live. But she looked at us and she said, "I've had a beautiful life. All of my kids are saved and all of my grandchildren." And as if she was saying to the pastor and his wife, "It is finished. Done my job. Going home." And we left that room just blessed as if we'd been in the throne room of the Lord. And a week later, she took her journey. And she's waiting there in heaven for her loved ones. You know, going to heaven, I think, is kind of like a birthing room. You know, we're born into this world, and we come through that birth canal, and we come out into a brand new world, and we're not swimming anymore. And we're in the air, and we're kind of upset, and maybe we've got a little red face from the pressure. You don't know how stressful that was. And then we let out the first cry, yeah! And harder for some of us than others. Well, I always liked that wonderful time that this one brother came into the church and he had 10 tapes that he'd checked out from the library. And he says, you know, I just felt led of the Lord to check these tapes in today. I've had them for a long time. I just want to bring them back to church. He went home and he died. I says, hey, that's neat. You know, check in your tapes and then go check out. And of course, all of us would picture something like that. But many folks have to suffer and things they go through, the birthing process. Just like in having a baby, it's hard. It's hard labor. But oh, the birthing room. And the Bible tells us and teaches us, and I've quoted the scripture many times to you, that when Christ comes to meet you, he's going to bring with him those that have gone before you. Relatives that you might not even know, that might have had glimpses from heaven of you, their dear relative, generations down, that they actually prayed for, if they prayed for their posterity, for those that would come after them. Grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. And all the sweet family members there to meet you in the birthing room. Just like the family gathers together when you first come into the world. And of course, Jesus is the attending physician. Isn't he the great physician? And he's there to meet us, and as we see him, we're like him. And then we see him face to face, and we know even as we are known. And so it is. A beautiful time of life, death is. And Jesus is saying on the cross, it is finished. Time to come home. And as we read Psalm 22, again, we just see the praises. You need to read Psalm 22 when you get home. The praises that are going on from the heart and the mind of Jesus, even on the cross. He knew it was coming. And it's a precious, tremendous thing to see. Let's go on and see the last thing that Jesus said on the cross. And we go back to Luke chapter 23, reading verses 44 through 47. Luke 23, 44. Now we backtrack a little bit here in verse 44 in the Gospel of Luke where we started today. Just backtracking one verse really. It says, it was about the sixth hour, 12 noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 p.m. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Actually, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was, from the rest of the people and the priest, is ripped in half. We have full access to the glory of God today because of Jesus, that we're actually the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that this was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And so look at this. The centurion, who was in charge of nailing the nails in his hands, and the thief on the cross next to him, received salvation that day. You'll see him in heaven. The power of the cross, the beauty of the living Word, who was able to love God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love his neighbor as himself, even through the agony of the cross, was so powerful and so rich and so righteous that the people, the persecutors that put him on the cross, their leader was saved. And the man that deserved to die, given that grace, was saved also that day. And I dare say many others. The power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, excuse me, the last thing that we see him say is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He is trusting the Father with his whole life. He is trusting the Lord with his whole being. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And of course, that command is given to us, and I'll just quote this in conclusion to us, Psalm 37, 5 and 6. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Jesus Christ was the most righteous man that ever lived. He was total purification and the embodiment of righteousness. He was commending and committing his way to the Father, trusting also in him. And as you and I do that, Jesus Christ himself will bring forth your righteousness as the light, or as the NIV translation says, as the dawning light, the dawning of a new day. And one day, it's going to dawn in heaven for you and for me. And we want to be able to say, we finished the work you've sent us to do. We want to commit our way to him, trust also in him, and he then will bring forth our righteousness. He's so good to us, isn't he? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the promise of the birthing room in heaven, Lord. We thank you that you're going to meet us there with our loved ones, Lord. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray to keep our hands to the plow, not look back. And Lord, we certainly do want to know what you're thinking about our lives individually and what your plan is. Lord, it's just so important for us to know. And we, with our heart of hearts, want to just cry out to say, Lord, thy will be done. My meat is to do the will of you who sent me. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the revelation that you'll give us. And help us, Lord, to, even when times are hard, be able to love you supremely and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for we know that without you, we can't do it. You need to live your life again through us. So come in, forgive sin, and lead us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.